Not very long ago, as I said in the study, I was reading the words of an American writer as they commented on England just before John Wesley and his brother Charles, along with Whitfield, of course, were involved in God's work there. And this is what he said concerning England at that time. He said, "England before Wesley's day was at its lowest ebb spiritually and morally. It was the day of Voltaire. If you know him, he was a noted infidel and opposer of God's word. And it was the so-called age of reason. Yet for all that, all England was a cesspool of corruption and spiritual confusion." He goes on to say here that working conditions were inhuman beyond your imagination. Children were constantly neglected and treated in an inhuman way. Slavery was at that time an institution. And then he went on to say, "Then God laid his hand on a man," of course not with Wesley. And he said, "For over 33 years, he traveled approximately 226,000 miles." Now, there's no buses in those days or nice comfortable cars, carriage or horseback. 226,000 miles. He preached approximately 46,000 sermons, and he wrote over 220 pamphlets and books. Remember, he was just a man. Then he said, "When he died, true revival had come. Slavery had gone from the empire, the instrument being William Wilberforce, who was a product of Wesley's time of revival. Orphan homes had been founded, and there had been new factory systems that had been established by Lord Shaftesbury, who again was converted as a child in the house led to the Lord by a nurse in the Shaftesbury household during the time of Wesley." And it says there that Lord George said concerning Wesley, he said, "Wesley led the whole of England." Now this is the whole of the English speaking world with an incomparable sublime condition. An incomparable sublime condition. And we ask the question tonight, what had happened? But it's very simple. God had provided for the need of men. And now we want to say this evening that at that time, when Wesley and others along with him began to preach and to work, the greatest need of all, of course, was the salvation of the souls of men and women. And people were soundly converted in their thousands, turned to Christ in their thousands, and that brought about change in every area of life in England. It was because God made a way. And all these years later, while there is not slavery as an institution, I know it takes place in certain ways, but factory conditions are an awful lot better than they were. There's no longer sending wee boys up chimneys to clean them. And generally speaking, there is so much that we owe to the revivals of that time, the God moving at that time. While things are much better than they were then, we do confess tonight that the need of the souls of men and women is every bit as great as it was then. And we are fast approaching that time when it seems that the vast majority of people in this nation care very little for the preaching of the word. There are many overall who will be willing at least to listen, but it will mean very little to them. They will just be like those in Acts chapter 2 that the apostles had been preaching to. The Lord had been helping them to preach in difficult circumstances, and their message was met with in a way that it is frequently met with today. People had doubts. They were skeptical. They had many misgivings. There was much misunderstanding. What meaneth this? There was mocking and scoffing. And discerning all of this, Peter rises to his feet to deliver a very plain And he had a very powerful message that was full of scripture. If you look there from verse 17 on through 21, he was quoting from Joel 25 through 28, from Psalm 16, and 34 through 35 from Psalm 110. His preaching was grounded in the Word of God. And folks, that's why it's so important. They need calendars that hang in houses in the village. It's so important that the Word of God is on those calendars. Those tracts that have been given out right here dozens of times. It's so important that the Word of God is there, because here was a sermon that was grounded in the Word of God. And as he simply proclaims Christ, he is proclaiming a message here before a very needy people. And just as God raised up John Wesley some years ago, a long time before that, he raised up Peter at that time to preach in a way that would not very different from any other time that he preached, but a sermon that would see many men and women crying out, "What shall we do?" Verse 37. You don't hear that very often in these days. But overall, as we look at this situation, and we deplore the spiritual condition around us, we have to say, just as God met the need in the day of the Wesley brothers, he is still able to meet the need tonight. To meet the need of the nation, and to meet the need of your heart, individual person. The title of the night is God's Unequal Provision. Look at verse 21 again. It says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is a declaration of fact. It's not a fanciful notion couched in flowery language, but rather it is a word of assurance to all who will come in repentance that they shall be saved. That's a word that you can rest upon tonight, unfeared person. A word that you can put your confidence in. Whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is God's unequal provision for men and women. I want you to notice some things here regarding this unequal provision. I would like you to notice, first of all, God had an unequal plan. He had an unequal plan. Sometimes we use the words that God looked down the corridors of time and he saw our need. And an all-knowing and an all-wise God had a plan that was rooted and grounded in love. It was a plan that human beings, people like you and I, did not have any claim to. Because Peter here rightly covers us all there in verse 23 when he says towards the end of that verse, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." The word "wicked" there is a word that means against the law, or lawless, or without the law. It's a very strong word. It's a word that brings men and women, hopefully, to that point where they see that, as far as they are concerned, they cannot hold out their hand with any merit, because they don't have any. They don't have any merit. He doesn't seek to show men and women here that you're not so bad. He wants them, first of all, to see just how it is with them. And he's very clean and very honest and very faithful to their soul in doing that. You see, his objective here is to convince the listeners of their own terrible guilt. Wasn't an easy job then. Think of anything that's more difficult today. To get people to see their own guilt. That they do not have any merit. That they deserve nothing from the hand of the Lord. And there are people today who may sit back and say, "Well, that is right, you know." But there is a difference in men and women. And we all acknowledge that tonight. There are those who commit those crimes and those damn you. And to have men and women come to that point where they acknowledge their guilt is a very hard job. It's something that this preacher cannot do. But God can do it. And I trust tonight He can do it for you. You may have heard the story before of the two soldiers who went to join a particular elite regiment, and the statutory height requirement for that regiment was 5'10". One was 5'7½", and the man who was in charge said, you're just not tall enough. You're not in. Then the other fellow, he got in and they measured him, and he was 5'9¾". He was just 1/4 inch short. He said to him, you can't get in either. And he said, but I'm only 1/4 inch short. He said, it doesn't matter. 5'10" is a statutory requirement. You don't make it. He said, well, my father was distinguished in this regiment. He says, he may have been, but that doesn't matter. He said, you both come short. You see, one was 1/4 inch short. The other one was 2½ inches short. Both fell short. That fits in very well with the teaching of God's word concerning man. There is no difference. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is sin? When your catechism there in Sunday school answers it very well, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Hence we have Peter referring to these people taken by wicked hands, taken by lawless hands. He's laying before them their transgressions and having them to realize that they are not able to conform to the law of God. And very often, that love that we're talking about in that unequal plan of God, while man has no claim for it, he has no interest in it either. And he looks at his own life, and from one year to another, there doesn't seem to be any improvement, and there's still no interest there. But part of God's unequal plan was a plan that was grounded in love with people like you and I. Love was love that man does not have any claim to because of his wicked hands that we read about here tonight, and the sinfulness. And if you're ever to get men and women converted, an unsaved person, if you're ever to be saved, you need to recognize your guilt. You need to realize that if you were the only sinner on this earth, that Christ would have died for you. But remember this, you and I have a part in nailing him to the cross. You and I have a part in nailing him to the cross. This love was not only something that human beings had no claim to or no merit to claim, but it was a giving love. It was a giving love. It has been well said that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. In other words, you can give to perhaps a worthy cause or to a person that is in need, and you don't you don't even know the cause very well. You don't love it. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. If you love someone, you will give them everything you have. You have to. Because you love them. And it says here in verse 23, it says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel. The reference there, determinate, means the settled will. The settled will. God knew exactly what he was doing. And why he was doing it. It says there, determinate counsel, the reference here is to permitting. The permitted, settled will of God. Delivered for people like you and I. For there in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, verse 32, it says there, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. There it is. Why shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gave his dearest. He gave his best. If you look there, over again, I think it is in verse 22, it says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He gave his best. And what does it all mean? It means he was delivered to die for sinners. Over there in the book of Revelation 13, it speaks about the Lamb slain from before the foundation things that sickens me most if you read history is of men and women who were perfectly innocent, who were taken and executed for a crime that they did not commit. Someone else was at least in a good degree happy enough to sit back and to let it happen. Happy enough to sit back and to let it happen. Christ, you see, he was the one who was delivered, the guiltless for the guilty, the sinless for the sinful, the living Christ for men who were dead in their sin. And you and I can never fully comprehend that. You see, we're speaking here about giving love. Love gives. I knew of two men, in fact, I knew the both of them. They're both dead now in a good while, but many, many years ago, they were up to no good. And there was one of them who got into trouble with the police, and I'm just a small boy at that time, or a young boy anyway, and he got into trouble with the police, and he wasn't in the best of health. And the other one, who happened to be a brother, he took the rap, as we would say, for him. He took the rap for him. He was not guilty of the particular crime at that time, but he confessed to it so that the other fellow would not have to go to prison. You see, love is something that gives. And here is the greatest love of all. Doesn't the hymn that so many sing these days tell us that love is the greatest gift of all? It's something that gives. Over there in Hebrews chapter 2, we believe Paul was the writer. It says there in verse 9 of that chapter, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It says here in verse 15, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Sometimes we sing the words of the hymn, and we maybe never really think about it, but when the hymn writer said, he took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own, he bore the burden of Calvary and suffered and died alone. That is a very profound theological truth. There's a great depth of truth in those words. He actually took what was my sin and yours, and he bore them there to the cross. Why? Because in part of God's unequal plan, that plan of love, grounded in love, that you know, but that plan that involved the giving which is associated with love, he took that burden upon himself. I want to say something else regarding this plan. This love was a love that was the greatest. You know, love is important to us all. Just to have someone to love, or if somebody loves us, that's not bad either. And it's part and parcel, I know, of all of our lives here tonight. And we value that above anything else in this world. If you didn't have one stick of furniture, nothing else, the love of other people would mean far more to you than any amount of material things. And I believe to them as well. Love is important to us all. In God's loving plan of the cross, the blood of his Son had to be shed. If you take away the blood, and you drain the life out of the gospel. You drain the life out of an anemic gospel. But God's love and justice brought the two together at the cross. Greater love, the Bible says, hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I know that on a human level, many, many men and women have done that. But Christ is the greatest example of all, because other men that have done it were not without sin. Christ was the impeccable Son of God. The story is told of how in the Highlands of Scotland long ago, there was a place where a man was to lift a particular bridge when the train was coming. And on this particular occasion, it stuck. He knew that if he did not get that bridge lifted and out of the way, then the train was going to hit the bridge. It would have derailed, and the place where it was, and so on, many would probably have been killed. This young fellow was with him, a young man's son. And he ran away down the line. And he waved and waved and waved at the train, and it didn't seem that anything was happening. And then he jumped in front of it. Now that was a terrible loss to that man. And there's not a man that would want that to happen to his son. But you know, for many decades after that, the people who were connected with that train on that occasion spoke of that young man giving his life for theirs. The train stopped then, of course, and missed the bridge. Greater love have no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I want to look at another wee part here of this unequal plan. And it's very evident and very simple. This love that forms so much of this plan, it was unappreciated. Peter here is preaching. He does not mince his words. He does not preach, of course, in nastiness, but he points out the iniquity of men's hearts in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was approved, the one who was accepted, the one who was sent by God, they have taken and killed. He lays their guilt right before them and points it out to them just as it is. You see, they were in a position where they had to do something with Christ. Like so many millions since that time, they can either receive him or reject him. And people often find themselves in a similar situation to Pilate, where he had to say, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" We must tonight apply what's here to our own hearts. What we're reading here in these verses concerning him. Yes, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a fact. But then he lays out here all of the guilt and all of the responsibility that lies upon those who crucify him. And shows here that his love was unappreciated. And there's nothing that's hard to look at. As a mother or father who genuinely loves their son or their daughter, and they've spent their half their lifetime trying to do what they can for them, and yet they're determined to go completely wrong. I remember a man telling a friend of mine one time that they had a big herd of cows, and they gave him a job at home. And they'd give him everything he wanted them, and they'd give him a very good wage, and all of these things, provided it all for him. But he just wanted to go mad. And you know, when we look at this passage here tonight, maybe you have your misgivings, your doubts. Maybe you're a little bit skeptical. Maybe you saw a Christian, you think, well, that Christian isn't perfect. Well, there's only one perfect man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saying tonight, maybe you mock. I trust that you don't. Because you're very aware of the seriousness of the issue here. The question I ask you tonight is, do you get it? Do you get what? Do you get it that this is recorded for me and you? It's recorded here for me and for you tonight. That you and I would take heed to what is written here. And note that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we must do that. There were people here at this point in this chapter who had not been doing that. They needed to be confronted with their guilt. And when people hear you confronting them for their guilt, there is what we call the reference to escapism. And in 2017, escapism is a big thing in the United Kingdom. You can call it the escapism of pleasure. Want to go into that tonight, you don't need to, you know exactly what we're saying. There's also the escapism of security. It says over there, there's nothing wrong, I should add, with material security in its right place, if you're able to be in that position, but it says here in James chapter 4, go to now you rich men, and that is not a slight on rich men, generally. That is men who are depending on what they have. They have their security in what they have around them. That's their security. That's what it's really saying. It says in verse 3, your gold and your silver is canker, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were famine. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Where it says rust there, there is a picture of corrosion. Something that is not lasting, and yet there are multitudes tonight, and if they can feel secure materially, that means everything to them. I'm sure there's not a man or woman here tonight wouldn't want to feel secure materially. But you know, Christians have their priorities right. Their main security is to be found in Christ. To be found in Him. And some, for some there's escapism, it's the pleasure. For others there's an escapism, it's security. But then there is the escapism of the imagination. Something interesting over there, I think it's in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 21. If you've got it with me there, it's Romans chapter 1. It says there in verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. And their foolish heart was darkened. The prophet of Proverbs also speaks to us about man's imagination and how it is associated with all kinds of wickedness. And I think it's fair tonight to say that with every year that goes by, there is more and more human, on a human level, people might call it ingenuity. But really there is the product of man's imagination that seems to appeal more and more to men and women. Why? Because there is that desire for escapism. There is that desire for escapism. You know, there's a story told of an old emperor, I forget his name now, quite a long name, and that his tomb was opened many, many years ago. And his remains were there, and there was a manuscript lying there as well, and his finger was pointing like that to the manuscript. And it said where his finger was pointing, all the riches and so on that had been buried with him were all there. And it was pointing to a manuscript that said, for what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's a question you can't answer tonight. Because the real answer, there's only one answer, and it is this: it will profit you nothing. Remember tonight, we're speaking here about God's unequal plan. A plan that human beings have no claim to because they have no merit. A plan that involved the giving, which is associated with love. A plan that involved the greatest of love, and the greatest of giving. And a plan that is often unappreciated. How does it sit with you tonight? Is it anything to you in Jesus' name? I want to move on here quickly to another point. There is unequal payment. Unequal payment. Not only the unequal plan, but the unequal payment. Verse 24, it says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. With their treatment of the Saviour, Peter contrasts that of God himself. You see, when God delivered or gave him up, they took him. But when they crucified him, it was God that raised him up. You see, resurrection is not just the theme of Easter meeting and something that is appropriate to speak about at that time. Jesus himself spoke on different occasions, stating that he would die, but that he would also live again. And in so doing, he would satisfy divine justice. And in doing that, he broke the pains or the cords of death. You see what it says there? That raised again, having loosed the pains of death. In other words, he got the victory over death and hell and the grave. To the unconverted man or woman is held captive by the devil, as the Bible tells us. The unconverted man or woman, as Acts 26 and 2 Corinthians 4 tells us, is blinded to his real name. Folks, that's why people do terrible things. Because they're blinded to their own sinfulness. And blinded to their own guilt. And blinded even to the very fact that they're held captive by the devil. Over there, in the chapter we read earlier, Hebrews Christ also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And you might ask the question, well, why do people still die? Well, all die physically. But the word here, destroy, means to leave in a powerless state or to render powerless. Just at that moment when death would seem to have the victory, when a believer is passing away, then he gets the victory, or she gets the victory, and that person, the sting of death is gone, and that person goes to be in the very presence of the Lord. Death is swallowed up in victory. See, he breaks the power of cancel sin and sets the prisoner free. And you can trace his influence right down through the years, maybe, in your life. You're trying to deal with sin and overpower you at every turn. How many people could be taken to tonight and try to do that? Try to deal with it. Cried when they were talking to us about how they were battling with it. But then when you say, I remember speaking to a woman in the door one time, and she had so many problems, and I said, well, really, you know, if you come to Christ, he will help you. That won't be the end of all your problems, but really, if you come to him, that will be with your greatest need. And she said, oh, but I am a Christian. And started giving me this whole catalogue about her life. She didn't have Christ, and sin had overpowered her at every turn. And there she was in bondage, weak, frightened, and hopeless, and with no assurance at all. And there's plenty later tonight. Plenty later tonight. But what about God's or Christ's unequal payment? Can you say tonight that Jesus paid it all? All to him I owe. Sin had marked left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Christian can say that. I wonder if you say it tonight. But as you see in this great plan of the Lord's, there is this unequal plan, God's unequal provision. There's an unequal plan, the unequal payment, but then there is the unequal purpose. The unequal purpose. You see, Peter here goes on to preach to men and women of how they can come to Christ. You see there in verse 37, it says, men have been brought now to the end of themselves, and they say, what shall we do? They're in a good position. They recognize their sinfulness. They're owning the guilt now. You haven't done that perhaps before. You've sidestepped it. Or tried to ignore it. They're owning their guilt now. And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Repent is what the need was. And men and women, it's still the same today. The purpose, the unequal purpose was that men might be delivered. I've already quoted Isaiah 25. The death would swallow up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15. And how does that apply to you? Well, when we speak to you this evening, we want to say to you, have you got to that position of verse 37 yet, where you say, what shall we do? Well, we bring you back to our text tonight. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Every one of these men that were converted did just that. They called upon the name of the Lord. They acknowledged their guiltiness. They admitted that they were undone. And to put it very simply, they came as sinners to Jesus. It says there in John 5 and 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, and not, shall not come into condemnation, but is cast from death unto life. Is that your experience tonight? You see, the great purpose was that men and women might be saved. It says over there in Galatians 4 and 4, when the fullness of time had come. In other words, when God saw it properly, at the right time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law. There's hope for you tonight. The invitation from the hand of the Lord. Lord is held out again this evening. But men and women, we would just say to you as we close, don't just be almost persuaded, but be altogether persuaded. And come tonight and trust the Saviour and leave with assurance that it is well with your soul. God's an equal provision for you. And an equal plan. And an equal payment. And an equal purpose. Take great interest in you tonight. Tonight you can start for heaven and for home.